Why don't you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. There have been so many thoughts and ideas that have run through my mind about what to preach this morning in this special service. I've tried to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I've thought about preaching from the book of Colossians. I meditated on preaching from the prayer that Solomon prayed as he prayed the dedication of the temple when it was finally finished and built. I've thought about other scriptures that just seemingly, or Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That'd be a good text. And just seemed like everywhere I turned, I thought, well, Lord, there's just too much good text. I got to kind of narrow it down a little bit. But I will tell you this, don't have to narrow it down too far because we're feeding you. Amen. So when it's over with, you don't have to worry about beating everybody at the restaurant. We already got the food over here. And so you don't have to worry about getting out. We used to say, and I say this on behalf of Mike, we always, Baptists, always try to get out by 12 because we didn't want the Methodists to mess up the salad bar. Amen. So, by the way, we've never gotten out at 12 in our life around here, at least not in the last 4 years I've been here anyhow. But again, I do want to mention this. I meant to mention it a while ago. There is dinner over in the fellowship building after the service is over. We want everyone to stay. You folks that are visiting, we prepared for you. We prepared plenty for us and for you. And if you don't stay, we're in trouble because we got more food than we'll ever know what to do with. So I want you to be sure and stay and just let our people get to know you a little bit and let them show their appreciation for all the things that many of you have done to help make this day possible. I want you to stand to your feet in reverence and respect to the Word of God. And I want to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 20. It is a little intimidating to me, and I say this in joking manner, but as I said, Mike was my best friend we had in high school, and he knows a lot about me. I'd just soon he not tell you. Amen. That'd just be a blessing. And if he does, everybody knows that Methodists lie, you know, and just to tell him that. But I'm thankful that he's here. And he was really, and you know, it's amazing how many people God uses to bring the will of God about in your life. People that you don't even know God is using. I would have never dreamed that the person that he introduced me to would have been God's will for my life. It's just amazing. It's just God. And all we can do is give him thanks. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the place is not for man, but for the Lord God. And now I have prepared with all my might for the house of God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones for stones to be set, glistening stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands, the hundreds, and the rulers of kings work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy precious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come to thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, and our days of the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and my uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And David said unto all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. Father, we are thankful for the word of God and the opportunity that we have to read it this morning. Lord, as I'm standing here a little bit intimidated by what is ahead for us today, realizing, as the old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. Unless your Spirit touches the preaching of your word, and unless your Spirit touches, Lord, the hearts of the listener, it'll just be another service and just another sermon, and we'll go home unchanged. Lord, I want to leave this service unchanged today. I want you to change me more in the image of your Son. Give me a love for the things of God like I've never known. Help me to fall in love with Jesus, Lord, more deeply than I've ever loved him before. That one that may be in our ranks this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray today that you'd put a yearning in their heart to know the Jesus who loves them, and to know him as their Savior that'll keep them out of hell and give them a home in heaven. I pray that you'd just work in every one of our hearts and lives. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The verses that we have just read tell us about the time that King David, as he was about to pass off the scene, is preparing, if you will, for the building of the house of God. If you will read quite diligently the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you will find that David could not build the temple of God because the Bible said he was a man of war. He was a man whose life had been consumed with fighting battle after battle for the children of Israel and with the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, the scripture describes him as a man of blood, meaning he was a man who fought many battles. And so David, knowing that he could never prepare the house of God while he was living, he knew this. He said, though I cannot prepare the house of God while I'm living, I can provide for my son who will come on the scene and will later build the house of God. Now, I want you to understand today that there is a great difference in what David was building there, what he was building there, wanted built there, and what we have built and done here. Now, there's many differences. David was preparing for building of the temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. It would house the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. It was be resting upon it, and it was a place for God to abide among his people. As a matter of fact, God abode between the wings of the seraphims of the mercy seat that was inside the Holy of Holies. Now, the contrast with what we have done here, and there is no pretense about this, the Lord does not live in this house. The truth is, this is a place that the Lord comes and visits when we come and visit. God does not live here. Now, God is everywhere present. God is, he is just as present here as he is over in Africa today. But God does not abide here. Now, the difference in this place and the temple was a place where God abode. This is a place where God visits. God abides in you and us as believers. If we are saved and we've had our sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God lives within us. As a matter of fact, the Bible Bible says, Jesus said, it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. He said, because if I don't go away, I cannot send the Comforter to you. He said, but I will go away that he may come and that he may abide with you forever. In other words, wherever I go, he goes. Whatever I do, he's part of it. Every part of my life is involved with the Lord. So there's a difference between what David built or wanted to build and what we have built. It is fascinating to me how they built the temple. I was thinking about it afresh this morning. When they built the temple, if you'll study, you'll find the Bible says there was not one saw or one hammer heard on the building of the temple. What they did before they ever got to the site of the building of the temple, they cut all the lumber. Now that is that not a fascinating thought that they could cut all the lumber and have everything ready, and when they got to the temple, it just snapped into place. That's the way that they did it. Now that is amazing to me, but that's the kind of workers that they had in that day. Now there in another contrast here between the temple that David wanted to prepare and the building that we're enjoying today, and that is this, that the house that David built housed the very person of God, and of course this place doesn't. Now there's still though wonderful parallels that we can find from these scriptures that we've read that parallels what David did and what we did and what we're doing here at the house of God. First of all, I'll go back to the text that we read a moment ago in verse 1 and 2, and I described this and I got five thoughts, which is unusual. I generally have three, but I've got two extra ones today. This is a special day. And so I thought I'd give an extra thought today or two. But David's longing, the thing that impressed me as I was studying these verses was the longing that was in the heart of David. The Bible says, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God had chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work, notice what he said, and the work is great, for the place that we're going to build, is what he's saying, is not for man, it is, he said, for God. He said, we're building a place for God. In verse 2, he said, now I prepared with all my might the house of God. Now David had a longing in his heart to build something in honor of the Lord himself. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 7, now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in it, it was in thine heart. Now here's what God said. God said to David, you have a heart, you have a desire to build the house of God, and you did well. He said, you've done very well at what is in your heart. Now, there's a couple of things that I think about when I think about the longing that David had. First of all, David longed for a place that was befitting the Lord. He would long for a place that just somehow gave a snapshot of how great and how wonderful God was. He longed for a place that when people looked at it, they would not so much think of the place, but think of the God of the place. Now, the parallel that I draw from that is this. As we have worked for these last 3 months, and as we have remodeled, and as we have labored, and we have paid laborers, and many here at the church have come and did things that we could do. What we've done, we wanted to do something that was befitting our Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is, we could not do what he's worthy of. There's no way, there's not enough money in the world that we could build something that is worthy of our Lord. But you know what the Lord wanted? He just wanted the best we could do. And that brought honor and glory to himself. One of the things that David realized was that there was no place that was worthy of the Lord, but he could build him a place that was the best that he could build for God's honor and for God's glory. David's attitude was this. He said, our Lord deserves the very best. He deserves the best that we can provide him. In verse 1, the Bible says that David prepared the house of God with all of his mind. Now, I got to looking at that word mind, and what it means is that David put all of his strength, all of his effort. He put every waking moment of his life in the building of the house of God. It was something that was precious to him. It was something that was wonderful to him. And I want you to understand that though it might not be as much to you folks that are visiting as it is to us, but this place to us is precious. It is something that we have done with all of our might. We've done the best that we can do. We've given God the best that we can give. It is a futile attempt to build something worthy of our Lord, but we did the best that we could. In 1 Kings chapter 8,
8 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've builded?" And here's what David said. He said, look, the very heavens, the whole world cannot contain the greatness of God. It for sure, a little old house could not contain his greatness. And we don't have any pretense. We know that this house cannot contain the greatness of our God. But here's the thing that amazes the life out of me is the great God who one day said, "Let there be light," is the God who lives in my heart. And today when I got up, I didn't have to go looking for him. I knew exactly where he was. I just said, "Good morning, Jesus." He was there right at that very moment. So David wanted to build a house that was befitting our Lord. But secondly, David longed to build a house that would magnify our Lord. In verse 2, the Bible says, "I have built the house of my God." Here's what he described it as, the house of my God. It was a place where people saw in that place God. They saw a place that did not that was not about a building. It was not about the structure. It was not about the gold. It wasn't about the silver. It wasn't about the brass. It wasn't about the precious stones. It wasn't about the fancy ornamental work that they did inside the house of God. It was all about God. And David desired and had a hunger and thirst in his heart to have a place that would just magnify the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you folks here at Linwood Baptist Church, we ought to have a place that magnifies Jesus. I'm in a place that lifts him up and glorifies him and gives him the honor that he is worthy of. Every service ought to be an experience in our lives. Ought to be an experience where we come and say, "Boy, what a great God we serve. What a wonderful Lord we have. What a great Savior we have in this world today, and that saved us and washed our sins away." We ought to magnify him. The songs that were sung this morning were songs that magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. They wasn't talking about a cabin in the corner of glory land. They wasn't songs that talked about how hard life is. They were songs that lifted up and exalted the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the kind of singing we need in our churches. I think of the song, and I'll get back to it in a moment, the song that the girls sung, "Great is thy faithfulness." Boy, I want to say, boy, great is his faithfulness. He is a faithful God. He is there in the good days and the bad days. And this place is a testimony that our God is a great God. And I thank God for that. So you see, what would cause David to have such a longing? Why did he long for that place to be as it was? Well, we find in verse 2 and verse 11 and 12, we see David's Lord. The thing that made David desire to have such a wonderful place for God was, it was his Lord. Now in verse 1 and 2, he describes the place as the house of God. And there was a work that was done by David in David's heart and life that caused him to love and to desire the house of God. You know, I'm convinced of this, that when people have an intimate relationship with Jesus, it will cause them to love and long for the house of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. And he is, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I told our congregation as we were preparing for this day, I said, we're going to go over there, we're going to enjoy the building, we're going to enjoy the arrangements that'll be in the building, we're going to enjoy the carpet and the padded pews, we're going to enjoy the new PA system. But I said, listen, it isn't about padded pews, and it isn't about carpet, and it isn't about painted walls, and it isn't about all the things and the niceties that we're enjoying. It's just about Jesus. That's why we're here. We had our pianist that passed away this week. And boy, it was just a blow to our church. It was just like a kick in the stomach in our church. And it was hard for us to be able to comprehend the timing of God. But I told the church Wednesday night, I said, folks, listen to me. If I drop dead in this pulpit tonight, I want you to know next Sunday you ought to be having church and looking for a preacher. Because it is not about a preacher. And it is not about someone who plays the piano. It's about Jesus. That's what it's all about. We're here to magnify and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Now, why did David have such a longing for this place? Because he had a longing for his Lord. He knew something about the Lord in his life. In verse 11 and 12, we find that David puts God on display. He says, let me just tell you a little bit about the God that I'm talking about. Look what he said in verse 11. He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Here's what he's saying. I want to tell you about God. He said, he's just great. He said, there's nobody like him. He is a great God. 1 Chronicles 16:25. How for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Psalms 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his goodness is unsearchable. The song that Brother Joel sung in the choir backed him up could not have been said any better. How great thou art. It seems like my vocabulary is limited to tell you how great he is. But can I just tell you, he's just a great God. That's all I can tell you. I mean, he is something that has been precious to me throughout the years of service and throughout the times of difficulty. He has been and he continues to be a great God. And so David, in the midst of his time here when he's preparing for the temple, he says, let me just stop and tell you why we're doing this. We're doing it because we got a great God. Let me tell you why we did this today, this week, or not this week, but the last 3 months, why we built this building. Because we got a great God. We've got a great God. You know, we use the word great in many ways. We use it in sarcasm. Someone will say something and it'll be kind of irritating to us. We'll say, oh, great. And we use it in sarcasm. That's not the God I'm talking about. We'll use it in saying, like Tony the Tiger does, say, it's great. You know what I'm talking about. The Frosted Flakes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that our God is a great God. And that word great means he is without any question the mighty power of the universe. That's what he is. And so we find that David said, let me tell you about him. He's great. But if you'll go on and read it, verse 11, he also said, not only is he great, but our God is powerful. Notice he said here, he said, oh Lord, he said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. He's saying, God, you are all powerful. You are the powerful God. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You see, the truth is, everyone in this building, including this preacher, is limited in power. There's limited in things that we can do. We're limited in things that we can accomplish because of our frail human flesh. But I want to say there is no limitations to God's great power. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to Chapter 3 and verse 20. God is able to do great and mighty things. Now, first of all, we see God's power in creation. I don't know how anyone can look at this earth that we live on and not believe in a great God. I don't know how they can do that. I've shared this before here at our church. Someone said it this way, I don't believe in creation. Someone said to him, he said, well, what do you believe? That you come out of the goo and then you went to the zoo and now you're a who? I mean, to not believe that God made you is to deny the Bible. To not believe that God made you is to deny what this Bible says. Someone said this, I once was a tadpole long and thin. Then it was a bullfrog, my tail tucked in. Then it was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. Now, if you believe that, you got more faith than I got. It takes more faith to believe that Christ than it does to believe in the beginning God. It doesn't take any faith compared to that to believe in what the Bible says. And here we find that we see his power in creation. One day God stepped out on nowhere, on nothing. You don't tell you why he stepped out on nothing? Because there was nothing for him to step out on. And he created the nothing and stepped out on it. And the Bible said, he said, let there be light. There was light. That's God. That's the power of God. The power of his word. When he spoke it, it came into existence. That's the God we have. We see his power in creation. The Bible said he divided the light from the darkness. He divided the water from the dry land. The Bible said he spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible said he took man and he formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the God we serve. He is all powerful. There is no limitation to his power. We see his power in creation. But here's what we can all get into. We wasn't there in creation, but we that are saved, we're here during this time. We see his power in our conversions. Boy, when God saved us, boy, some of us were down deeper in sin than others, but wasn't it wonderful when God reached down his hand in the dregs and depravity of mankind and the depravity of sin and rescued us and saved us and washed our sins away in his precious blood? That took power of God to do that. It took the power of God to redeem you. It took the power of God to redeem me. It took the power of God to wash away our sins in his precious blood. And only God could lift you out of the mess you were in. You say, oh, but Brother Eddie, you don't know my life. No, but I tell you one thing. I know most folks' life, and before they got saved, they were sorry and rotten and low down as they could be. But when Jesus saved them, all that changed. I'll tell you something. When Jesus saves an individual, their life is drastically changed. And so we get that, got to my third point. We see his power in our creation. We see his power in our conversion. And oh, let me say before I leave this, there is none too lost for God to save. There's no one too deep in the pit of sin but what God can and would save if they would cry to him. The book of Psalms chapter 40 said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and lifted him out of all of his trouble. The Bible said in Psalm 40, he said, I was in a horrible pit in the miry clay. And he said, he brought me out and he set my feet upon a rock and he established my going and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And then shall see it and shall fear and trust in the Lord. He said, the psalmist said, listen, I was as low as you could get, but he brought me out. I want to tell you what, that's exactly what he did for us in this building. We were low, we were vile, we were wretched, but he brought us out. So we thank God for his power, and it's seen in creation, it's seen in conversion. His power is also seen in the fact that it still changes lives. Amen. You know, when God saved me, he changed me drastically. But here's the thing that thrills me, is he's still changing me. Amen. There's still things in my life that God's working on. Now, I'm going to meddle just a minute here, so just hang loose. You know, the thing is, some of us are more hard-headed than others of us. Now, you might as well say amen there. Shake your head so I can hear the rocks rolling around. Some of us are a little more hard-headed than others of us. And it takes God a little bit more time, sometimes a lot more time, in some of our lives to change us the way he wants us than he does in others of our lives. Because some of us are just hard-headed. Now listen to me. The thing that thrills me, and I got to tell you this, I fall in the hard-headed category. Now no amens there, thank you. But I said none. I fall in that hard-headed category. See, when I believe something, I believe it, buddy. I mean, I believe it, and I just can't back up. I mean, I cannot back up. If I believe it's right, it's right. And until somebody shows me it's not right, it's right. That's the way I am. But here's what I want you to understand. As hard-headed as I am, it's a miracle. It thrills me when I see how God is still changing my life. In the last several months of my life, God has made some drastic changes in my life. I've been saved for ever since I was in the third grade. But you know, God changed me initially, and God continued to change me. And then whenever Jill and I started dating, and I just surrendered my heart totally to the Lord and gave him everything. I mean, he changed me then. And then every day since that day, he continues to work out in my life and work in my heart and begins to deal with things in my life. That is Bible Christianity, and that shows the power of God. Amen. As hard-headed as we are, he still works and still changes us. That shows how powerful God is. So David said, let me introduce you to him. He is great. He is powerful. He is great. But notice what he said, and I love this. He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. He said, not only is he great, not only is he powerful, but he's glorious. I wish I could understand that word glorious. Every time I study and I preach on the word glory or see the word glory, I just can't seem to get my arms around it. I can't seem to get my mind to totally encompass what that word glory means. But I tell you what, it's so good. I tell you what, I just want to experience it and want to enjoy it. And so here we find that he describes him being glorious. Now what he was saying was this. He was saying that there is none like him. There is none like Jesus, I can tell you that. There is none like our God. There's none like him. The Bible said in Psalms 89, verse 5, he said, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And then he asked this question, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty may be likened unto the Lord? And then he says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Here's what he said. He said, who can God be compared? To. He said, there's nobody that can be compared to our God. Think about this. There's religions everywhere that's got all kind of gods. When I say that, gods with a little g. Not a big g. You say, what do you mean? I mean a capital G-O-D is what I mean. There's a lot of religions got a god with a little g-o-d, but they don't have a god with a big g-o-d. In other words, there is but one God. Everybody, someone says, well, I just believe you're sincere and you're just, you're sincere in your heart. And it doesn't matter what God you worship, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Muhammad, whether it be Ellen G. White, whether it be Mary Baker Eddy, or whether it be some other religious leader. It doesn't matter as long as sincere. I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to be honest with you. This Bible shows you to be wrong. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Jesus said that. I didn't. There's none like him. There's none like him. You might as well give up looking. You're trying to find somebody like him because ain't nobody like him. By the way, if you want somebody like him, why don't you just take him? That makes sense to me. So we find he's powerful. He's glorious. But he goes on in this verse and talks about he is the victory. He is victorious. The Lord God is victorious. He has never lost a battle and he has never lost a war. He was victorious whenever he was in the grave for 3 days. And the Bible said he'd come out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He was victorious over death. And he will one day be victorious over the devil. Someone says, well, I just don't believe it. There's a devil. You ought to hang around me every once in a while. I run into him every once in a while. Amen. Say amen. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I do too when I get up in the mornings. Wrong. Folks, listen to me. There is a Satan. There is a devil. And he is a powerful foe. And he is not one that you and I, apart from the power of God, can be victorious over. But here's the thing that thrills me. There will be a day, the Bible says, God will lay hold on that old serpent, the devil. The Bible says he will bind him with chains in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says after that he'll be loose for a little season. He'll go out and deceive the nations. And then the Bible says after that God will then take him and boot him in the bottomless pit and he'll be there forever and ever. I say, praise God, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for that day. There's a religion out there that says, well, you know, today there's no real devil. And the devil is really chained. One preacher said, if he's chained, he must be chained to me. Amen. Another preacher said, if he's chained, he's got an awful long chain. I guarantee you, but I'll tell you what, he is real. And he is alive, but Jesus is victorious. So we find, he said, his name is great, he is powerful, he is glorious, he is victorious. Then he goes here, and this says something that I want to just think about for a minute. He also described it as being majestic. He said, great is his majesty. Now, you got to understand this. David is the king of Israel. David is the king of all the people of Israel. He knew what majestic majesty was. David wore royal colors because he was the king. He wore the color purple. That's the color of royalty. But what happened to David? This thrills me. David knew something about majesty and majesticism. But he looked and he saw the Lord, and here's what he said. He said, he is majestic. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is King of kings and Lord. That's what David was thinking. I'm not worthy, he said, to be a king, but boy, he is. He is majestic, and that's what he's saying. He's royalty. But then I want you to see this. Notice what he goes on to say here. In verse 11, he said, O Lord, that thou art exalted as head above all. Here's what he finally said. He said, let me just tell you the rest of it. He's just above everything. Right. You see, when we come to celebrate the finishing of our building here, I'm telling you today that he is above everything. Right. I mean, he is superior to anything we've done, anything that we could do. He is superior. He's above it all. I wish folk could get this in their head and understand this truth in their heart. The Bible said, we read it a moment ago in Psalms 89:6, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? I said, who can be like him? Nobody. The Song of Solomon, I love the Song of Solomon, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Love preaching from it. The Song of Solomon, the Bible talks about how that in chapter 5 that her beloved come and knocked on the door and said, let me in, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He talks about how his head was full of the dew of the night and his locks were full of the dew of the night. And the Bible said, she said, I've gone to bed. How can I get up again? That's what it said. She said, I've taken off my shoes. Can I? And I've washed my feet. Am I going to get my feet dirty again? The Bible says that the Lord here, or Solomon, which is a picture of the Lord there, put his hand in by the hole of the door. And the Bible said when she saw his hand, that her heart was moved, that it moved her. And the Bible says that she went finally and got out of bed and opened the door, but he had withdrawn himself. He was not to be found. But here's what I want you to see. The Bible said she went out, she began to look through the city. And she said, "Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him?" And the Bible said they asked this question. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Oh, what a question. "What is so hot about him?" is what they're saying. They were saying, "What's so special about your beloved?" And the Bible says she began to list of things. She talked about his hair. She talked about his complexion. She talked about his legs. She talked about every part of his body, about how one has eyes, had dove eyes. And then when she got finished, here's what she said. She had said all she knew to say, and here's what she said. "He's just altogether lovely." She ran out of words. She couldn't describe him. She couldn't put into words how wonderful he was. And she just backs up and says, "He's just altogether lovely. Everything about him's wonderful." That's kind of what David had in mind here. When he said, "He's above all. He's just altogether lovely. Ain't just nobody like him. There's nobody can be compared to him." So we find David's Lord. But notice quickly, we find David, we look back here and we find that David had a longing. Then we find David's Lord, but notice something else in verse 3. David's love. Here's what the Bible said in verse 3. It said, "More because I have set my affections on, I set my affection to the house of my God." What he's saying is, I put my heart there. The affections mean passion. In other words, David had a passion for the house of God. He loved the house of God. David had and displayed a passion for God and his house and a love for God's house that he had that was very deep. He did not love it. Listen to me. I got to think about this morning. David did not love the house of God because of its beauty. It had not even been built yet. Now think about what he's saying. He said in verse 3, "I've set my affections to the house of God. I love the house of God." It couldn't be because of its beauty because it was not built yet. He did not love it because of its size or those that attended there, because its size had not been determined and the attendees had not showed up. So why did he love the house of God? He loved the house of God because it was the house of God. That's why. Jesus loves the church. I want to encourage folk at Linwood Baptist Church, Jesus loves this church. He loves these facilities. And they are nothing special as far as the world may say, but they're special to him because it's his house. You see, that's why I encourage people to respect the house of God. That's why I encourage people to not let their kids throw paper on the floor and things. This house of God deserves respect. Now, God doesn't live here, but it still deserves respect. Because it is set apart, it is sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart for the worship and the praise of God. We have set this place apart that we might magnify and glorify the Lamb of God here. That's what we've done. He loves the house of God. He loves this house. You see, I think the thing that you need to understand is this. The Lord loves not only the house of God, the building, but he loves those that make up the church of the living God, which is you and I. Christian, I want to tell you something. God loves you. Sinner, I want you to know something too. He really loves you too. We were all in your shoes one day. And Jesus reached down in our sin and rescued us and saved us and washed our sins away. He loves you. I was thinking about today why I love the church. Listen, you're looking at a preacher. And let me rephrase that. You're looking at a Christian that cannot comprehend why folks who say they're saved don't go to church. I cannot comprehend that. This little peanut brain of mine can't wrap around that. I can't do it. I cannot understand. If you're saying you love God, why wouldn't you want to go and be among God's people?
You want me to tell you why I love the church? You want me to tell you why I love Linwood Baptist Church? I love Linwood Baptist Church because, first of all, because it reaches out to the fallen. Right. Listen to me. We're not a showcase for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. Amen. That's what we're here for. That's why we come. I remember, I've shared this with some of our folk. When I pastored in Florida, I had a fellow in our church named Jim Yates. Jim had a construction crew. He laid concrete blocks. Matter of fact, he's the one that did the block work and built the church down there. And before he was ever saved. And Jim, when he got saved, he got pitifully saved. What I mean, he got it good. I mean, he got saved all over. I'm talking about he got so saved, it's pitiful. Some of us could handle some of that. He got good saved. We used to describe it as saved. You say, what is saved saved? Well, there's folks that get saved, and there are folks that just, they've fallen in love with Jesus. They just can't understand it. They can't, it's so good. And Jim come to me one day, was having a big Sunday school promotion, was trying to have a big day. He come in, we had his prayer room. He said, "Preacher," he's back in my office. He said, "I got a bunch coming today." I said, "Praise the Lord, Brother Jim, that's good." I said, "I'm glad they're coming." He said, "Don't let them scare you." Oh, what do you mean, don't let me scare me, huh? It made me a little nervous already, you know. He said, "You won't believe what they look like." He said, "Man, they're a scrubby bunch." And I said, "Well, who are they?" He said, "They're all the men that work on my crew." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How'd you get them to come?" He said, "It was easy." I said, "Well, how'd you do it?" He said, "I told them they didn't come to church Sunday, didn't work Monday." I said, "Jim, you can't do that." He said, "I did." I didn't know that's legal. It ain't. But he was telling the truth, buddy. When they got there, and here's what I told him. I said, "Jim, I don't care what they look like. Well, I'm just glad they're coming." Let me tell you why. Because we're a hospital for sinners. Listen, when someone comes into an emergency room and they're all cut up and they're beat up from a car wreck, they don't look at them and say, "Oh, you don't look good enough to come in here." You know what they do? They take them in and they care for them as best they can. That's the way the church ought to be. Them folks come in, there's about two or three rows, if I remember correctly. There's 20, I think it was either 17 or 20 first-time visitors he brought that day. And they come in, they sit back there on the same row around the same where Jim was, and they were a crew, buddy. They were a funny, not funny, but a motley-looking crew. I just preached. You know what blessed my heart? There's still some of those men and their families who had gotten saved that are still serving God in Riverview, Florida. Amen. That's what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, they're in church this morning. You say, "Well, you must preach." It wasn't me preaching. Is that worker out there is telling them, "Look, Jesus loves you." And they saw the change that took place in his life. And when they saw that, they said, "You know what? God could do that for me too." I love the church because it reaches the fallen. I love the church because it revitalizes my faith. I don't want to stand here and think, I don't think any of you think this. If you do, you got a screw loose in your head. But my faith sometimes wavers. I'm honest with you. Whenever Miss Jean passed away, I sat down and I thought, "God, of all times. I mean, Lord, you know, you knew this before we ever started this. And our dedication was going to be on the first Sunday of February. And you knew what we were going to do. You knew what was involved. And God, I don't understand this. It makes no sense to me, God." You know what? I come to church Wednesday night knowing that it's just a matter of hours before she had been eternity. I stood behind this pulpit in that building. And boy, God revitalized my faith. And God built me up and said, "Everything's okay. Everything's okay." But God, you don't understand. Oh, he understands. We just think he doesn't. And I love church because there's times I get discouraged and I need to go to church and get revitalized. I need it. Now, I'll tell you what, if I need it, I know you have to as well. I want our church to be a place of excitement where you can come and just be encouraged and being revitalized. I mean, your faith will be strengthened. The Bible said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We don't do a lot of things around here, but one thing we do a lot of is preaching. Amen. You say, "Oh, Brother Andy, why don't we do this?" And I'm not against other things. I just believe the primary thing of the Church of the Living God is preaching his word.
Amen.
That's the primary thing. And if we fail at that, we fail at everything.
It doesn't matter how good of programs we may have, how good a choir we may have, how good a Sunday school program we may have. It matters not if we fail at preaching. We failed it at all. Because the Bible said the Lord has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. That's what God said. I love the church because it reaches the fallen. I love the church because it revitalizes my faith. But I want to say this. I love the church because it was used by the Lord to redeem my family. I've got three kids. All three of them were saved at the house of God. All three of them. All three of them bowed an old-fashioned altar similar to this one and said, "Jesus, save me." That was at a church. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be saved at home. You can. My dad was saved at home. My dad was saved at the kitchen table in our house. And I'm just saying that, by the way, you say, well, did he not go to church? Yeah, he went to church and did some miracles but couldn't stand himself and finally got saved at the house. And I'll tell you what, when somebody is lost and they get under deep conviction, they not only will not be able to stand themselves, you won't hardly be able to stand them either. Because they're miserable. But you know, I look at my family and I thank God. The song they played yesterday at the funeral on the CD, I was telling Ms. Questenberry last night, there's a softness in my heart about families. I can't explain it, but I just love my family. I thank God for my children and my wife. And we've been married near 32 years now. To me, that's precious. And here's the thing, the church has been such a vital part of that. Before Jill and I were ever married, we was going to Temple Baptist Church, and there was not uncommon that on Sundays, almost every Sunday, we'd find ourselves kneeling in the altar beside one another saying, "Dear God, is this your will for our lives? Lord, is this what you want in us? Lord, is this what you're pleased with? Is this what you desire for us?" Whenever Jeremy came along, we took him down to Temple Baptist Church and we laid him on the altar and we said, "Lord, you gave him to us. Now we're giving him back to you." It had nothing to do with his salvation. It just had everything to do with our heart to want to give him to God. He had to get saved just like you and I had to get saved. He has to have Jesus in his heart. April come along. I was pastoring in Tampa, Florida. We did the same. We laid her on the altar and said, "Dear Jesus, you gave her to us. We give her back to you." When Mitchell come along, he was a surprise to all of us. And when he come along, we took him down the altar at Missoulaville Baptist Church in Missoulaville, Mississippi. You say, "Where's that?" You can't find it. You can't get there from here. We took him down. We laid him on the altar and said, "Lord, you've been so gracious to give us a third child. Now, Lord, we give him back to you." That's why I love the church. Listen to me. Everything great that's ever happened to me at church. I got saved at church. I got married at church. I dedicated my kids at church. I've been encouraged at church. I tell you something. Why would you not want to go to a place like that? Amen. Well, that's good preaching if I do say so myself. I love the church. David's love. But notice something else, and I'm just going to touch on this and get to the last thought here. Look in chapter 29, verse 3, down through verse 10. We find David's leadership. The thing that intrigues me about David is his leadership ability. I'm fixing to call some of you that's been having a good time to begin to swallow hard. You know what David, first thing the Bible says that David led in? He led in giving. What the Bible said. He led in giving. You know what he said? "If this is the house of my God, it shouldn't be a problem for me to give to it." Amen. Shouldn't be a problem for me to give to what I love. Let me show you something. If Jill needs something, I'll go buy it. Let me tell you why. Because I love her. It's not... the coat she got on today, her other coat was just, she couldn't wear it any longer and it's just about wore out. And so I got this coat and bought it for Christmas. You said, "Well, you had to because you'd get cold." If I didn't love her, I wouldn't care. You know, what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is when you love something, you don't mind giving to it. Amen. When you love something, you don't mind sacrificing for it. I don't want you to misunderstand me. You folks that are visiting, I don't care about your money. I care about your heart. You folks that are members, I don't care about your money, but I do care about your heart. And see, that's the thing. David led in giving to the work of God. He led in this thing. Anything that you love, you don't mind giving to. But he also led
not only in giving, but let me say this. I believe if the church or the temple had been completed before David died, he would have led not only in giving to it, but he would have led in going to it. Don't you reckon? Don't you reckon had David lived long enough for that thing to be built, that he would have been one of the first ones there on that Sabbath morning? Well, you better know he would have. He would have been there. Listen to me. David lived long enough to have a love for the house of God, though he never saw it completed. Miss Jean never saw this day. The thing that has intrigued me about this whole thing of her passing is the timing of it. It's just intrigued me. And the thought, and those of you that were here last Sunday night, no, she was just bubbling. Amen. I mean, she was just as happy as could be. And I called and talked to her. I said, Miss Jean, we need to have choir practice. And I said, I didn't know when you're going back to work. And I said, we want to work out the time that'll work for you. And she's had some things going. And she said, I'll work anything you can. I said, but it'd be better earlier. So we set up 4:00. And so we were going to have choir practice yesterday at 4:00. We were having her funeral at 4:00 yesterday. Just unbelievable, isn't it? Did you see something that I want you to understand is this? When you love something, you're going to support it and you're going to go to it. Miss Jean looked forward to coming to this service today. She's in a service now like it's unbelievable. Amen. She's in a service like I kind of look forward to getting in myself. But here's the point. If you really love the church, you'll go to it. I am weary. I am weary with Christians who never go to church. Amen. There's something deep down wrong in your heart. And we might as well quit saying, well, I'm not that bad. If you don't love the church enough to go to it, there's something deep wrong in your life.
Amen.
And you're not going to get me to pat you on the back and say everything's all right. It won't happen. You say, well, you just hard-nosed. I told you that a while ago. Because I just know when you love something, you won't be a part of it. David would have led in going. David led in giving. But look in verse 10 quickly. I like this. The Bible said, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. David led in glorying, rejoicing. David led in having a time. I grew up in an old-fashioned Baptist church where we shout on a dime, give you 9 cents change. God knows it's the truth. I can still remember the song leader getting up and say, all right, I want the choir to turn to page 14, and folks start shouting. You say, how come? If you'll look in page 14, you'll find out. There's an old song there that says, I'll meet you in the morning. And I mean, we didn't even have to sing the first verse, folks are shouting on it. Let me tell you something. When you love something and your heart moves toward it, you can't help but glorify the Lord for it. I mean, think about it. You folks that may be visiting this morning, our church customs may be different than yours. Maybe the raising of the hand or the amen or the hallelujah or the praise of the Lord is not something you're comfortable with. Let me say this to you. Get comfortable with it. You're going to hear a lot up in heaven. Amen. The Bible says, and around the throne, they're crying out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They're shouting in heaven. So we find, lastly, and I think this is so needful today, we see David's last words. David is now about to die. He's just about to pass off the scene. He knew the time was near. God had already informed him. And first of all, in verse 13 through 18 of this chapter that we read, we find David's last words was a prayer. He began to pray. And notice what he prayed for in verse 13. He prayed for recollection. He recalls who the Lord is and how good he's been to them. Then in verse 14, he prayed for realization. Notice what he said in verse 14. But who am I and what is my people and what that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and thine own have we given thee. David realized that everything that he had was given to him by God. Everything you possess today, God has graciously provided it. If you're not even saved, I want you to understand this. You're breathing God's air.
You're sucking God's air into your lungs. You're living on God's earth. You're drinking God's water. You say, oh, I buy bottled water. Where do you think they got it? By the way, I think all they do is go over here to the spigot and turn it on and get it out of it anyhow. But where do you think the spigot got it?
Well, they got it from the city of Lafayette.
Where do you think the city of Lafayette got it?
That's exactly right. It's God who gave it to them.
So you're drinking God's water. The food that we're going to fellowship and enjoy in just a little while. Whose earth do you think that grew in?
That's right. That's right.
It's God's. See, God is the one who's provided everything. So he wanted us to realize that was in his prayer life. He realized that God had given them everything. Now, this is just a footnote, but you know what? What he's praying here, he said, Lord, all we've done is giving back to you what you've given to us. That's what he was saying.
Yeah.
But notice something else in verse 15. In his prayer, he began to reminisce. I love this. He goes back in his mind. He said this, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days of the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. I see in this a little idea and a little understanding of David going back to the day that they were in the land of Egypt as bondmen and bondwomen, and they were in bondage there, and God set them free. You know what? When you get on your knees and you start praying and you begin to think about where you were and where God found you, it's going to do. Business will pick up in your soul. I promise you. Business will pick up in your soul. Notice quickly in verse 17, he rejoiced in his prayer life. He rejoiced in his prayer life. The Bible says, I know also, my God, that tries the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. The Bible said he just began to rejoice because of what he had seen. We see David's last words were prayer. We find David's last words show his passion. He began to pray for his son Solomon. You know, a parent that has a child that is unsaved or out of the will of God is a heaviness.
Yeah.
It is a heaviness. And David prayed for his son. David loved his family. David cared deeply for the condition of his children. And he prayed for Solomon that was going to come on the scene and build the temple. He loved his family. That ought to be our passion, our families. We're living in a day when families are de-emphasized. And, you know, well, you know, we work and we'll... You know, we'll take care of the family when we get time. I'm sorry. I want my kids to remember something about me besides he worked all the time.
Yeah.
I want my kids to remember something about me that, you know, Dad took time with us. He loved us. He enjoyed our company. We talked together. That's important. But notice David's last words were not only a prayer, and his last words show his passion, but his last words in verse 20 were words of praise. He said here, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the King. David's last words were words of praise. Back to chapter 3, verse 18, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It goes and it starts like this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and the stalls are empty, and it talks about there's no blossom on the vines. It speaks about there's no food in the food there in the stables. Here's what it said. It said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. One thing I've tried to preach and practice in my life, and that is this. My rejoicing should not be dependent upon how things are going right now in my life. My rejoicing should be dependent upon what God has done in my life. There's days that I don't feel so rejoicing. Amen? Well, that's not good English, but that's truth. There's days I don't feel like shouting. There's days I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. But I always have a right to do so because of what God has done in me. And here's the point that I want you to see today. We're here at the dedication of this service, this dedication service and dedication of these facilities because of Him. That's why. It's because of Him. It isn't because of anything that we have done. It's just because of Him. And in all things, it says that He might have the preeminence. We want Him to have the preeminence. Now, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. Can I say this? You're in the same boat everyone else in this building was at one time or another. But just as sure as this place is Linwood Baptist Church and my name's Eddie Killian, there's a God in heaven who will wash your sins away in his precious blood if you'll let him. There were a day that I sat in a pew just like you, lost. And the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart, convicted me, and drew me to the Lord Jesus. And I found a place at the altar and said, Jesus, save me. There was a day in other Christians' life when it happened the same way. And that's what it needs to happen in your life if you don't know Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm so honored that so many folks have visited today to try to, Lord, just to try to show their appreciation for what you've done in these facilities and this building. And Lord, I'd ask you today that you would touch the hearts of this congregation. Those of us that are saved and part of this church, let us, as David talked about, how that they dedicated themselves to the work of God there. Lord, give us a desire to dedicate ourselves afresh to you. And then, Lord, that one that is here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray you'd let them see how much you love them and care for them. I pray the Spirit of God would move upon their hearts and draw them and do things that I can't do. Help them to do today what they'll wish they'd done when they see you in eternity. Lord, I am honored that the folks have visited with us, but God, I want you to do something special in our midst today, and I pray you'd do so. In your name we ask.